And they're both good men, not perfect just like me, so let's move on. Amen? All right, let's bow for a word of prayer this morning. Again, Father, we come before you. Free from the bondage of sin because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're thankful this morning that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to go to the cross and shed his blood. And that if we but by faith accept what Jesus has done for us, that we can go to heaven as well. If we confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Lord, we're thankful this morning for the blessings you bestowed on us, for the good testimony of the baby's birth, and for, Lord, bringing Mrs. Mackay back in better health today, and we're grateful for that as well. And we just think of all of us here, Lord, we have needs and desires, and Lord, we just ask that you would work in a mighty way, that your will would be done in our hearts and lives. We just ask, Lord, speak through your word now, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone asked if I would just give my testimony today because they thought it was pretty unusual, the one I had already this morning. But I will do that at a further day, not today, because we came here to hear about God's word. Amen? All right. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, there's a lot of scripture today. I apologize, but it's God's word, so I don't need to apologize for his word. Just my inaccuracy of delivering it, whatever. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Temptation. We're going to talk about temptation today. And how to use God's word to overcome temptation. So first of all, we need to know what temptation is, and I think we mostly know, but we'll just give you some thoughts here. Temptation, the lure. Temptation is the lure of attraction, the pull towards pleasure, the seduction of the will to abandon what we know is right, to indulge in the act of the moment that seems immediately satisfying. I will repeat this because I know all of you don't know shorthand. Temptation is the lure of attraction, the pull toward pleasure, the seduction of the will to abandon what we know is right, to indulge in the act of the moment that seems immediately satisfying. Ever since that fateful day in the Garden of Eden, temptation has been the primary factor leading men and women away from God. We think of Adam and Eve in the garden, and we're going to turn there to Genesis chapter 3 in a minute. So if you want to start, go ahead. Because we can't really blame Adam and Eve too much because they sinned in the garden, because I'm going to tell you right now, had it been you or me, we probably would have sinned too. So let's not be too hard on them, because we would have probably been done the same thing. But let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. Well, let's actually go back a little bit further. Yeah, it's a long ways back, but let's start at chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in that day they ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the eyes, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and it is to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the midst of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? I find that very touching that God still seeks sinners. Adam and Eve sinned, yet God still sought them in the cool of the day. And he said, Where art thou? And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Because I was naked, I hid myself. And he said, and I think the real implication is here, God, I disobeyed, I didn't do what you told me to do, and I hid from you because of it. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree thereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And like any good typical man, he said, The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree. It's her fault. I did it. It's not my fault. It's her fault. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And the point, though, is he says, And I did it. Uh-oh, he's guilty too, Gord. And I did it. I did it. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this. Sorry, read on further. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And then the woman, she's going to pass the blame on. She said, It's the serpent's fault that I did eat. Whew. So man blames God. Whew. The woman you gave me, Lord, it's her fault. And then Eve blames the serpent. And we all want to blame somebody for our sin. But I'm going to tell you who gets blamed for mine. It's Ron Person. Yeah, I get blamed for my own sin. Because I'm a sinner. Because of what Adam and Eve did here in Genesis. And like I said, don't be too hard on them, because you and I probably would have done exactly the same thing. So the point here is, Adam and Eve were the only two people around at this time. But did you notice that temptation affects everyone? It affected Adam and Eve. It really doesn't matter who you are, how strong you are, how much knowledge you have, how immersed in the Bible you are, or how committed to the integrity, or how committed to integrity you are. We must be constantly on our guard against temptation, because temptation is no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter how rich, doesn't make any difference. Sin has never been more accessible as it is today, right now. And evil has never been so user-friendly with the technologies of today. mixed with the sinful tendencies of our fallen nature, and intensified by Satan, it has capitalized the word. T, capital T, capital E, capital M, capital P, capital T, capital A, capital T, capital I, capital O, capital N. Temptation, all in capital letters. And the loss of the knowledge of Scripture regarding morality and self-control has only made it worse. The Scripture lack of knowledge and the loss has made it worse. Temptation, it's not just the major red-letter temptations that assault us. For the daily pressure and the stress of life today creates constant opportunities for us to yield to impatience, irritability, and anxiety, profanity, and sharpness of tongue. Many times the big sin is preceded by a lack of self-control. In the small moments, if you choose not to control your impatience, how will you control your desire, your anger, or greed? Do we pray, God, give me patience and give it to me now? That's really patient, isn't it? How will you control your desire, anger, or greed? Temptation is like a piece of moist Black Forest cake. I'm going to hit on the food ones here because they're my favorite. A nutty chocolate bar. Double cheese meat lover's pizza. $100 bill. A beautiful woman or a handsome man. A gambling. A corner office. A new BMW. I put down BMW because I couldn't spell Maserati. The smell of pot. The anticipation high from drugs. Where I've been, and alcohol, and where I've been as well. A chance to see the answers of that exam that we have to get 100% on. Temptation is attractive. Is there anything wrong with Black Forest cake? No. Is there anything wrong with double cheese meat pizza? No. Is there anything wrong with lots of these things? Depends on your desire, the temptation to get them, and what you're going to do to get it. But one thing we do know from all of this, temptation is attractive. You know, if they had that piece of Black Forest cake and the red cherry on top had turned green and the stem had turned moldy green and the white filling had green mold all over on the inside, and the side of the cake had green mold. And is it Black Forest cake? Yes, but are we going to eat it? Well, Satan doesn't present things to us like that. He gives us the best look he can. He gives us the best he can to tempt us. He gives us the nicest BMW. He gives us the nicest corner office. Whatever it is, the temptation is attractive. Otherwise, it just wouldn't be tempting. We're just not going to go for that moldy piece of cheese, for that six-day-old pizza. It's not going to happen. He gives us the best, the nice, the freshest popping hot pizza and the cake that's nice and tender and moist because it is tempting. And it is dangerous because it is attractive. And the nature of temptation, it presents itself as beautiful and inviting. But behind that mask is danger, It's dangerous and deadly. Now, we know what masks are. They're things that we put over our face, and in my case, it usually makes me look better, and depends on what it is. If it's maybe Richard Nixon, maybe not, but anyhow, we won't go into mentioning bad people's names like that. So what happens when we get close to temptation? What should we do? Well, the best way to avoid temptation is, if I want that BMW, I should go over to the dealership, sit in the car, smell that new car smell, maybe take it for a drive after you paid for your mortgage, and just get in and enjoy. No, that's not the way to do it. The way to do it is, don't just walk, but run away from it. Don't go to the dealership. Don't think about that BMW. How many of you heard the quote from Scripture from James chapter 4? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How many have heard that? Did you know that's not the whole Scripture? Yeah, the whole Scripture says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. And who's doing the fleeing? And he will flee from you. But we need to submit ourselves to God first. We need to submit. And we need to flee. Get Satan to flee from us. And we're going to talk about that in a little more in a minute. So don't just walk. Run from temptation. You heard about the man who went to his doctor. And he says, doctor. He says, I broke my arm in two places. And the doctor says, well, I'd stay away from those places if I were you. Yeah, just stay away from them. Run. Yeah. Just because it seems obvious that we should avoid temptation doesn't mean we will. Or will we make it our habit to do so? So we need to learn to run from temptation. Stay away from it. After I first got saved, I would go with another gentleman, and we would go to the hotels in Chatham to witness to people. And that went really successful. I kid you not, it was really successful. Until about 2 days later, I met somebody on the street. He says, yeah, he says, you're supposed to be a Christian. I heard you went, I saw you going in the hotel. Was he right? Yes, he was. Was I drinking? No. But it was that association, the temptation of the association of going into the hotel and the alcohol. He knew what I was like before I got saved, and he knew what I was supposed to be like after I got saved. So then I quit going into the hotels. I tried to get them before they went in. Yes, so we need to run, not just to avoid, but to run from it. There were four men waiting at the maternity ward at the hospital. And the nurse comes out and says to the first man, says, sir, your wife has had baby, twins. He's all excited. He says, that's great. That's amazing. He says, I work for the Minnesota Twins. And I have twin babies. That's great. A few minutes later, the nurse walks out and says, you have triplets, sir. Well, this is great. I work for 3M. This is amazing. This is good. A few minutes later, another nurse walks out, tells the third man, sir, you have quadruplets. And he says, that's great. I work for Four Seasons Motel. The fourth guy, he gets up and he runs out. And as he's running out, he's hollering, I work at 7-Up. He's getting out of town. So just don't run, walk, but run. Run and run hard. And I'm going to tell you a secret today, and it's not really a secret, but here it is. As long as you live, you will be tempted. But you remember our first verse. God always provides an out. God also provides some tools to use. So we're going to look for a few moments at the tools. Ephesians 6:11, if you'll turn in your Bible. And you should probably almost all know this by heart now, but there's just a little point we want to make here. I say Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done so, stand. Standing therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So what we want to see here first is we're going to have our loins girt about with truth, we're going to have on the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. What do we want to recognize about these tools God's given us to use? Well, we want to recognize these are defensive tools. When it says the loins girt about with truth, apparently the Romans would wear a kind of belt girthing around which some of their armor would hang from, and usually their armor was thick, heavy cowhide or some kind of animal hide, which is very thick to deflect arrows and spears and stuff of the nature. The breastplate of righteousness was probably made similar the same way, maybe with a thin layer of some kind of metal poured over it. And the feet, these are all the feet with the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation. These are all defensive tools. But we want to look at the sword of the Spirit right now, which is the Word of God, as it says there in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we want to look at the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Some people say the sword is the long, heavy-duty, 3 or 4 foot-long sword. I don't know. Some people say it's a dagger that's about 6 to 12 inches. But they call it the sword, and we're using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So that's an offensive tool you use on the offensive. You don't usually have to use it to defend yourself. You usually use it to stab your opponent or to attack your opponent. And one thing we want to know and use with all these tools that we have here, after it says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So as we put on this armor, as we use the sword, let's do it in prayer. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3. In verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his pathway straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers," which is saying, "You're a bunch of snakes. You're a bunch of snakes. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring ye therefore meats for repentance." So we see John the Baptist is out baptizing. And in verse 17, well, let's go back up to 16. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's the baptism of Jesus Christ. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Satan chose to tempt Jesus after one of his greatest moments on earth, the verbal declaration of his Father's pleasure in him. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Just turn to Matthew chapter 4. There we'll stay, verses 1 to 3. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit." Now this is right after the baptismal. We come to the temptation of Jesus. "Then was Jesus led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." Anybody ever fasted 40 days and 40 nights? Anybody ever fasted 20 days and 20 nights? Anybody ever fasted? Yeah, it's not fun, is it? But it's necessary. "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry." He was hungry. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God..." Now who's the tempter? Our Father. Who's the Father? The devil. The serpent. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread. Command that these stones be made into bread." Satan was tempting Jesus Christ to use his divine power to meet his human name. He was trying to get Jesus to turn it into bread. He was trying to get Jesus to act independently of what God's will was for him, to contradict the Father's word. And he was hungry. There's no doubt about it. But what does he do? Jesus pulls out the sword. That sword back there, the word of God we're talking about. And what does he say? Verse 4. "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He uses the sword. He pulls it out. And he says, basically, it doesn't matter what my physical needs are right now. My spiritual needs are more important. He pulls out the sword and he uses it. And he says, I'm going to get my nourishment from the word of God. From every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, I can get my nourishment the lust of the eyes. He was tempted by the lust of the eyes. He was tempted by the lust of the flesh first. Now he's tempted by the lust of the eyes, Matthew 4, 5 and 6. Just flip my page over here. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus pulls out another sword, and he said unto him, as is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he uses the word again to pull out a sword, and Satan offers him that the angels will take care of him, that he knows the word of God. And Satan does know the word in Scripture, because if we look in Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, just write it down. And I will turn there, Psalm 91. You'll have to take it for my word. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and they shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Satan knew that scripture, and he used it to try to tempt the Lord. Satan knows the scripture, and he's not above using it to his advantage. But remember, we have the true sword of God, the true word of God. We have Jesus Christ. So we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, in Matthew 4, 8, 9. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then Jesus, what does he do? He pulls out another sword. He says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. So Satan sets him up and says, hey, you know, Jesus, he says, you can probably avoid going to the cross if you just take up all this power and glory and honor I'm going to give you over the world. And you avoid the cross, and you can take your kingdom by force. You don't have to wait for God to act. But what does Satan, what does Jesus say? Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He tempts him with personal ambition and personal pride, the pride of life. Verse 11 to me is so precious. Then the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and nourished unto him. They came and fed him. They took care of him, took care of Jesus. But he had to do his part first. He pulls out the third sword. Something I want to see real quick each time. If we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Actually, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee known that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And what did Jesus use as a sword? He used Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. For the lust of the flesh, for the lust of the eyes, 6:16, Deuteronomy 6:16. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, Jesus uses scripture to rebuke the devil. And one last one, Deuteronomy 6:13. So we lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. And the devil left and the angels came and ministered to him. So the message this morning is, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. According to James chapter 4, verse 7. Have you submitted yourself to God? If you're here this morning and you're not saved, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin? We talked about the bond of iniquity this morning and the message this morning and how we're all bound by iniquity. But then we talked about the bond of peace, how Jesus, through salvation and his shed blood, and but by our faith in what he's done for us at Calvary, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you submitted yourself to God?